Go ahead and open up to John. No, excuse me. I'm so used to going to John now. My Bible falls open to John. You put a marker in John 16, but go to Luke chapter 9. And also put a marker in Matthew, I think, 5. So let me say it again. Luke 9, John 16. If I said it wrong, I apologize. John 16. And it may be Matthew 5. Oh boy, was that incredible this morning. Those of you that were here for both services, it was like the same message delivered through two completely different vessels who have completely different styles. But there's no doubt where the mind of God is right now, and that's take up your cross daily and follow me. And so that's Luke 9:23. That's where we're going to come. And what's interesting with this passage, you know, he's had us going through John 14, 15, 16, and 17, which is right before the event that he talks about here. And if we put all of these Gospels together here, this same event where he's saying what we're about to read here in Luke 9, and really the verse right before it, is where Peter rose up and came against the Lord. Remember, he says, this shall not be. I mean, the words are more strong when I really studied it out. The words are stronger than I ever realized. I mean, Peter is taking it upon himself to correct the Lord. I tremble a little bit. Of course, none of us have ever done that. And it fits so well with both messages this morning and how each one presented it was different. But like, you know, Nathan, moved to Tulsa, but my sweetie lives here in Harlingen. Surely this shall not be, Lord. Or Alan, you know, I don't want you to start college as a young man. I don't want you to start university. I want you to go to this little town in Tennessee, and I want you to go to Bible college there. And of course, the parents thought this shall not be. Okay, so it's on the mind of the Lord right now, taking us into revival, no matter how far we've come and how far we think we've come. Apparently, there is some more laying down our lives. And there is some more Him taking His place as a true Lord in our life. There's still some of that ahead of us. So, but if you haven't found Luke 9 by now, just look on with your neighbor. Now, what I'm after, of course, is verse 23. Let's back up. Saying, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes. In the King James, it's nice wording, and be slain. That means be killed. And then be raised the third day. He understood his mission, didn't he? Now, this is Luke 9. This is early in his ministry. He understood from the get-go. He understood the day he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. He knew what was in front of him that day. So he's telling them. And again, if we got all of the accounts together, this is where Peter says, this shall not be unto you, Lord. Wow. In your face. But the Lord loved Peter. He never turned it. You know, well, he did turn his back. I started to say he never turned his back. You know, he did. As a visual demonstration, he turned his back, but he didn't call him Peter. He said, I get thee behind me, Satan. He understood who was behind that reasoning. Thou savorest the things that be of men, not that which be of God. Well, that's another way of saying what you're talking about would be good for your life, quote, life. The way you think it should go. But it's not according to the plan God has. Okay? So in the same context now, he just got through telling them he's going to be rejected by the religious leaders of the day. That's the scribes, the Pharisees. They're going to turn on me. They're going to say I am everything but of God. They're going to kill me. But I am going to be raised up the third day. Whew, strong. Then in the next breath, almost, verse 23, he says, If a man will come after me, let him deny himself. Over and over again. I like the way God uses Nathan and Alan. But I liked over and over again. He kept saying, if your gospel does not include the cross, it is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that was strong. And the whole world needs to hear that. There's whole multitudes being drawn into a vacuum of greasy grace that's not of God. Because here he tells them, I'm going to go die because that's the assignment given me. Oh, and by the way, if you're going to follow me, you're going to die also. When we word it like that, I wonder if we, you know, Lord, can't I just be saved, go to heaven, and live my own life? And the answer to that is yes. But you cannot be his disciple. You cannot follow him that way. I like how Dave, the first person I ever heard it say, it was Dave many years ago. He said there are whole church movements, whole denominations, that their primary function in the body is to babysit Christians into heaven. And then he would follow that up with, this is not that church. If that's what you're looking for, boy, are you in the wrong place. Because that is not this church, for sure. So he's saying, if any man will come after me, let's say follow me, would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, look at the difference, though, daily. See, he's not talking about a one-time event. And really, we've taught about this before, the very fact that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, tells us for the 33 years he was on earth, he lived the crucified life. He had his flesh on the cross every day, even before the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And Dave hammered us lovingly with that truth. He said, if the Holy Spirit set you free from sin, he would have set the Old Testament saints free from sin. That's not how you got set free. It's not by the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's the new nature. It's that new birth that gave you the power to walk free from sin. See? But that doesn't happen automatically. You have to put your flesh on the cross. Here we go with this morning's message. I hear the words just resonating. How did Nathan say it? God did not deliver you from yourself. I would get this morning's message, you know, and listen to that again. That was good. See, I've had people come, say, I need the devil cast out of me. And some people do need the devil cast out of them. But most of them, it's not a devil. Alan says it right. I can cast a devil out of you, but I cannot cast your own flesh out of you. You have to put your flesh on the cross, and it may be whining and complaining and screaming the whole time. And it's more than addictions. It's more than just lust. It's more than it's ambition. It is your plan for your life. It is, you know, again, I always think of Oral Roberts, who in his book says he plainly, he wanted to, see, you know, he was Indian. He was Indian heritage. And he wanted to be the first Indian governor of Oklahoma. He wanted to be governor and have a life of politics before he got saved. And he might would have made it. Pretty gifted man. But once he got saved, and the Lord healed him, by the way, I think it was tuberculosis. I think so. And supernaturally healed him in a good old-fashioned tent evangelist meeting, you know. But God had a different plan for Oral Roberts' life. And he had to lay that down. Amen. Okay. So if any man will come after me, John 5 right now, when I read verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Where do we see that? We see it happening all through his life, but boy, in the garden, nothing in him wanted to go, not in his natural humanity. I mean, he feels what we feel. He's so identified with us. Well, no one at age 33 wants to die, you know. And especially, I think even worse than that, he did not want to become sin. He did not want that, like we taught the last service. You see him talk about denying himself. Agony. It's not always easy to put that flesh on the cross. When I say flesh, I mean everything, including your own will. It is not easy, and God won't do it. He won't override your will. You have to do it. Again, I hear the words. God did not deliver me from myself. I have to deny myself. And there it is right there. Let him deny himself. And take up his cross daily, daily, and follow me. Then he expounds on it a little bit. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life, now notice, for my sake, the same shall save it. Okay. Let's read verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Now see, we hardly ever preach this next verse that I'm about to give you, which I did not look it up. You can look it up yourself. Cast away. Paul says, I keep my body under, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. How strong is that? Isn't that another way of saying, I keep my body under, I don't let it have everything that it wants. Or you could say, I put it on the cross every day. It doesn't rule me. I rule it. Amen? But now, whosoever will lose his life for my sake. We have been so sheltered in America. Only now, recently, are we really getting any persecution that amounts to anything. This country has been so blessed, and it's been wonderful to be a Christian in it. And you know, y'all know that I really like another ministry called The Voice of the Martyrs. I always have. And I get their monthly magazine. We support them a little bit, not a whole lot. And one of their recent magazines, they were advertising a new book. And what it's about is sort of a modern day. You know, Fox's Book of the Martyrs that I've recommended to you before. This is almost like a modern day Book of the Martyrs. The title is My Name is In. The letter N. My Name is In. Where that comes from is in Iraq and Afghanistan, where ISIS is, and they come and they interrogate. And if you're a Christian, you either have to leave, pay a tax, convert to Islam, or die. That's your choices. If you refuse, then they write the letter N in Arabic, but it's the letter N on your door. And that means a Nazarite, a follower of the Nazarene, a Christian. Everything that I've read here recently, remember that lesson I did called The Promises Nobody Wants to Hear? Your own relatives, a father will turn in his son to be killed. A son will turn in his parents to be killed. That in this book, I started to tell you, I saw that book advertised and a quickening went off in me, get that book. But apparently I wasn't quick enough. I didn't order it right then. Within a week, somebody gave me that book. What are the odds? God's going, Gary, pay attention. Well, I'm about halfway through it. They're living that right now. They're living that. And I'm telling you, because we have been so blessed, our perspective is so different than Christians under persecution. Like, we're probably going to face more of that. For example, here's just one example. You read right in there, if you don't recant, we're going to slit your teenage son's throat right in front of you. And they do it. And they still won't reject Jesus. Any verses come to mind? He that loves mother, father, brother, sister more than me. And we go, what? And there's cases where the parents turn in their children for the express purpose of having them killed. And they get killed. And they will not reject Jesus. And here's a verse. In all my life, I have never had this interpretation of this verse. This one fella, he came to Jesus, and he's getting threats by his neighbors. If you don't recant, we're going to kill you. He said, what do I do, Lord? You know what verse he heard? Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. I got on my knees. I got on my knees in repentance for my shallow, self-seeking understanding of what, you know, the people that have gone before us in the centuries past. Never, I don't know if I ever on my own would have come up with that understanding of that verse. Had I read that, not read that book. And you know, that's exactly what happened. They killed him. They killed a guy. And he's in heaven. Already now, rejoicing. What is God preparing us for? I'm going to tell you in a word, revival. But it's not going to come without persecution. And it's not going to come without us laying our life down. And it's not going to come while we have the attitude of bless me, my four, and no more, and I'm going to go to heaven and live my own life. That is not the path to revival. And I understand now more why two times today he's already said in a word. You better learn to deny yourself. You better learn to deny yourself. Put your flesh on that cross. Because you're going to follow me, or you're not going to have revival. Well, we are going to have it. And we are going to have it. I recommend that book to you. Oh, my goodness. I'll tell you, it just did something to me. And you can tell I haven't recovered yet. Present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, I've heard that old saying for years, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. Boy, I see it coming to pass. Okay. Oh, see, in that light, now look at the next verse, verse 26 here in Luke. He just got through saying, verse 25, let's read verse 23. If any man will come after me, now let's think about our friend in the book that I just told you about, who had only been a Christian, by the way, just short time, maybe a few months. I'm not sure he owned a Bible. But yet he heard the Lord. But if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, this fellow was doing that. See, you can be a private Christian over there fairly easy. It's not real dangerous. As long as you keep your faith to yourself and keep your mouth shut and don't proselyte, don't advertise, you can be a Christian, closeted Christian, fairly safely. But if you decide to obey the Master, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, we're going to get to it here in a minute, and not be ashamed of his words. Boy, that's when you open up Pandora's box, and that's where the enemy, that's when they now they know who you are. And they plainly tell you, said, look, you could just go back to being a Muslim. That's what they would prefer. Just go back to being a Muslim, and everything will be fine. But they take away their houses. It's exactly what we read in Hebrews, isn't it, 10, where they joyfully took the spoiling of their goods. That exactly is going on over there now, the same thing. They take away their houses, they take away their jobs, they take away everything. And it's not just Iraq and Afghanistan, it's in Pakistan, it's in just lots and lots of these countries. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Wonder what that meant to my friend in that book. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. See? For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? But now notice, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. How would you keep your life over there? Just keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody else about Jesus. In a way, be ashamed of him and his words. Or do it for fear of losing your life. Jesus knew what these men would be facing. He knew what believers in Iraq would be facing. He knew what Christians in America may be facing soon. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him Lord, may it never be that I nor anyone in the sound of my voice ever be ashamed of you to the point that you're ashamed of us. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, I'm emphasizing. Within the last 2 weeks, I didn't know this message was coming, but within the last 2 or 3 weeks, we were going through John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And he says, if my words abide in you. Remember I said, what words? We went right to the last 2 verses of Matthew. Go ye into the world, and everything that I have said unto you, I want you to preach that to the nations. It's the same words. It's his words. It's the gospels. It's everything he said. And boy, we better not be ashamed of them. We better count the cost. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Boy, I don't want that. When he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Going over to John for just a moment. But if you did not hear Wednesday night's message called Born from the Dead, I really recommend you listen to that one. It's not. I know Jim Martin is busy, and I know that Pastor Bronc Flint is busy, and none of us have time to listen to everything, although we thoroughly enjoy it when we do get to. None of us have time to listen to everything that each other teaches, you know. But when we teach one that we think is maybe a little cutting edge, on the edge of what we know, or in this case, here's what I told him. I said, I'm asking both of you to listen to that one. Make sure I'm not getting one degree off. You got to have people you trust, you know, and I trust both of them with my life. I trust them with anything. I said, please listen to that one. And I got back thumbs up on both. So that's that message. And which I can't, I'm going to take about 2 minutes, hopefully. Jesus is teaching John 14, 15, and 16. Now 17 is different, which we're going to get into that next. But he's about to go to the cross. What he prophesied, what he told them about in Luke chapter 9 that we just read, Luke 9, the Son of Man is going to be arrested and tried and rejected and killed. Well, now it's here. John 14, 15, and 16, we are less than 24 hours from the cross. We're just hours away. And he's giving all of his final instructions to his men and trying to introduce to them this other comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is coming. And in the course of it, he says things, a lot of things. One of them, he says, you're going to see me again. You know, you see me now. I'm going to be gone for a while, but then you're going to see me again. They didn't really understand. So he's trying to explain to them what's about to happen. And for years, he would come. I would see this verse 21, and I wondered what they thought, because I knew these are natural men. They really had no idea the new birth that was coming. We read it with different eyes, with different understanding, because we've lived so long on this side of the cross, and we've heard so many good messages. We understand so much about the new birth, but they didn't. They're just natural men. So here he's teaching. And think of the fear, what? You're going to be arrested? They're actually going to crucify, Lord? If anything, it looks like everything they've done to this point has been fruitless, and now he's going to die? Is this over? And he's trying to project them, teach them what's coming. And he's, then all of a sudden, in that context, he starts talking about childbirth. And for years I felt like Dave, that, you know, he would take certain passages. He said, poor Jesus. He just can't stay on the same subject for more than just a few paragraphs here. And then he's off on childbirth, and he'll be back in a minute. started to say it sounds like in me, but anyway, that's that's a lie. No, he's right on target. So let's pick it up in 19, John 16, 19. So now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and they said unto him, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And here's where he does it. Looks like the train just goes off the rails, and he starts talking about childbirth. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He's talking about himself there. That a man, not a child, a man is about to be born into the world. See, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he was spawned of life in his spirit. Now, death in his flesh, because his flesh came from Mary, but where did his spirit come from? Spirit came from God by way of the Holy Ghost. So he was spawned of life, and he was life. You could just read the first chapter of John. He is the life that lights every man, okay? You know, he was spawned of life in her womb, and he was life, boy. His spirit was life. But what he's talking about here, he's going to be. We went to Colossians, where it says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Well, from the God's not dead. He wasn't born from the dead when he was spawned in the womb of Mary. He was born of life. He was God who is life, spawned his life. What does it mean, born first, the first born from the dead? And again, I'm really encapsulating Wednesday night. So we don't understand when it said he tasted death for every man. He's not just talking about physical death. That firstborn from the dead cannot be talking about just being raised from physical death. There was a lot of people raised from physical death before him. Lazarus was raised, and the Old Testament, other people were raised. No, what he's talking about here is, even since Wednesday night, there's more coming to write about this. This is the first man. See, he became that serpent that swallowed up sin. Pharaoh's court, he became that serpent. We looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, says he who knew no sin. In the King James it said he was made to be sin, but to be is in italics. What it literally says, he was made sin. He literally becomes sin. You talk about relating with us. Then he paid the price 3 days and three nights. And when God spoke those words, it's recorded in Hebrews, where it says, and again, a second time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. When God spoke those words, His Spirit went from death to life. And He is the first man in history, the first man since the fall of Adam, ever to be born out of spiritual death back into spiritual life. He is the progenitor of a new species. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is something that did not exist before. You are a new species of a child of God that has no predecessor before Jesus. That is why we have the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Went all the way back. You know, we got Noah, we got Moses, we got David, you got all of these heroes of faith, but Hebrews 12 says, and you can learn from all of them, but Hebrews 12 says, but we, does it say looking unto them? We, looking unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're a whole different species. It's amazing to me that all those men and women serve God with a sin nature the way they did. They are heroes. But they're a different species of human than you are. If you've been born again, you are a new creature. You are a child of the living God. This man, for joy that a man is born into the world, this is the man who would spawn a new species. That's why Jesus is called the last Adam. He is your Adam. This is free. That's why there's no generational curse on you. There is no. Your generation goes back one. God has no grandchildren, just children. There is no curse on your father to be passed on to you. Now, I'm not saying there's not things in the flesh that have to be dealt with, okay, in genetics. I'm talking about in this idea of a generational curse. That's a spiritual thing they're talking about, and there is no such thing for the born-again Christian. You can write them letters and request your offerings back from anywhere. You lied to me. Yes, sir. Okay, go to Matthew 5 now. There's nothing in me at this stage that wants to hear my own voice. I've been at this a long time. When I go back and listen to the messages and take notes, that was a good one. I recommend that one to you. Born from the dead. Things in there I've never preached before. But anyway. So in practical terms, I'm an engineer. I like practical things. I like how Nathan says, where the rubber meets the road. I am the righteousness of God. Well, thank God. Are you living holy? Well, that's a different thing. No, it's the same thing. He doesn't ever use it, but the verse that I keep saying, Nathan, this is your foundation verse, and it's Galatians 5 right near the end. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's where God's bringing us. Not just, oh, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven, but while I'm here on earth, I'm going to live for myself and make lots of money and have a giant whatever. But I'll see you in heaven, God, and you probably will, as long as you don't turn away from the blood. This is not that church. How do we lay down our life? How do we do it? Well, number one, before anything else, you got to hear him. Here's Alan. Okay. I'm not trying to do this. I just hear it as I preach. Alan says, you're going to have a hard time following somebody you can't hear. Well, God didn't bring you to this church not to be able to hear him. And hearing comes in many forms. I've had so many people get hung up on because the message that really impacted me, or many of the messages of Dave's impacted me, but the one that I have probably taught on the most was distinguishing God's voice. But that's only one way. And so I've had people they listen to me preach it, and they listen to Dave preach it, and they'll try it for years, and they never get to the place where they hear it exactly that same way. But in knowing these people and dealing with them, I can tell they hear God all the time. That is just one way. God speaks by vision. God speaks by dreams. He speaks by revelation. One moment you don't know, and next moment you do know, and you don't know how you know. That's him. You know? It's like, Gary, get that book. And I dallied for about a week. So he had somebody else take that book to Gary. Gary's not listening. He's putting other things in priority, and I want him to read this book. Oh, okay. See, God has his way. You know, he has his way of getting, you know, he's smart. That's why I say he's smarter than we are dumb, okay? But when it comes to the practical ways, how do we do this? Well, Jesus was teaching about the kingdom all during his time here on planet Earth, knowing that the kingdom wouldn't really be totally available to us until after the resurrection. But he's preaching about it even here. So, let's pick it up here in Matthew, I said 5, right? Let's back it up just a little then. Okay, Matthew 5:43. I'm just barely going to be able to touch on this. And really, he's talking about things that at that moment, none of these people are born again, but he knew these words would be recorded and we would have them his born-again people. So verse 43 says, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father. Now, he's not saying doing those things will make you his child. What he's saying is, if you have your Father's nature, those are the things that you do. God's about to sacrifice his own Son. For God so loved the world. What world? Sinning, cursing, despising, reviling world. God says, I love you so much, I'm going to send the best that I have, my only begotten Son, to bless you and do good to you. And I think God would have said, can he pray to himself? He says Jesus makes intercession for us. But anyway, God's doing all of those things because he loves them. He loves them. He says if we learn to follow after him, verse 45, we'll be the children of our Father. Why? Because we're doing what he does. It's our nature now. See? He make the sons to, his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans do the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not the publicans so? But be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The best word there is mature. Be like your daddy. Be like your Father. Now, they're not really born again yet, but we are. And he's basically telling us from that time, grow up. Grow up. God is not really self-seeking. God loves you. His whole plan of redemption is for you. Now, I got to go real quick. We've got about 6 minutes left. So when he says here, to me, laying down your life, like he admonishes there in Luke chapter 9, don't love your life. Lay it down for his sake. Chapter 6 is one of the most rubber meets the road chapters. Instruction you can have for that, because it starts off about giving your money away. The flesh never likes that. Because take heed that you do not your alms before men. Well, alms is taking something that you went and sweat and earned and brought home your paycheck, but now there's somebody who's in bad shape and you're aware of it. He told me one time, he says, he's not going to hold me personally accountable for every Lazarus on planet Earth, every poor person. He says, but I am going to hold you accountable for every Lazarus I lay at your gate. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Not every panhandler on the corner are you supposed to give to each and every one. But boy, if he says to give to them. I like to think, see, here it is again. Was it Alan that said one time God told him to give $5 to a millionaire? Boy, doesn't your brain rebel at that? There's the old man, see. There's that natural thinking, fleshy guy. You want me to give $5 to that millionaire? But if it's God, you do it, see. That's laying down your life. So he has instruction here, but what he really wants, see, it's not the giving. If you really notice here, it's the fellowship with the Father. What he's really saying is, look, have the right heart motive. Do it because you are the child of your Father. You and your Father are doing this together. It's not to get admiration from men. You and your Father loves that guy. He wants you to help that guy. I'll just tell you now, God doesn't like it when little children go to bed hungry at night because there's no food in the house. And it doesn't have to be a little child. He does not like it. God's not for famine and hunger. And he's trying to find people with hearts like his that he can touch and say, give. I don't care. He's a millionaire. Give him $5. Okay, and then praying. Now, let's look at praying for a minute. The flesh never likes prayer. Have you figured that out yet? Unless it's a prayer for a new car or a raise or whatever the flesh is after. Like, I used to answer these letters in a different way than I do now. We'd get them all the time. You know, please pray that God would get me out of this terrible job that I'm in. I am the only believer here. I'm the only Christian. Everybody around me cusses and tells dirty jokes and, oh, I'm so... And I used to, poor little person, and I'd, you know, agree in prayer and God's going, oh, brother, you know. Because now I say, oh, I can't pray that. God is trusting you to be the light in that dark place. It's not about you, honey. You're the one that's okay. You're on your way to heaven. It's about those that are lost. You should rejoice that God thinks so highly of you, that He would have you be the light in that darkness, that you could draw men unto Jesus. Isn't that great? Talk about a paradigm shift in the way you think, you know. But then the last one is, what is your life about money in this chapter? Of course, in that middle one, that forgiveness, there's so much here about the... If you just look at the word kingdom, you go through actually but all of the Beatitudes, but especially chapter 6 in Matthew. Just look up how many times he mentions the word kingdom in here. So then he starts talking about your motivations in life, money. Boy, he doesn't mince words. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. I don't care how hard you try. The mammon, flesh loves mammon. Flesh is always self-seeking. Flesh is always self-gratifying. Flesh is my four and no more. Me, my four, no more. When the flesh is like, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. I want what I want when I want it, and I don't care what God thinks about it either. That's all the flesh, okay? Serving God is exactly the opposite of that. Serving God is taking your last biscuit and sharing it with somebody else, you know. He's had us give away our last $10. I have this message that I do every... I circle around to it every now and then called Back to Zero Again. It's during those days when money was staying away in great abundance. And we just start getting one, not both nostrils, one nostril slightly above water. Just a little daylight. Just, oh, you know. And right about then he'd say, all right, now give it all to so-and-so. And we're back to zero again. And then maybe he'll let you get two nostrils and one earlobe above out of water, you know. Give it all to so-and-so. And then sometimes he'll let you get pretty far down the road. I'm not going to say it doesn't matter how much, does it? But still, if it's all you have, it could be a little bit, it can be a bunch. But if it's back to zero again, what's he teaching you? Who you serving? Who you serving? Who is your provider? Worse, more than that, who is your father? Who do you trust? What do you trust? So, come right down to the end of chapter 6. See, to me, verse 33, you got to take all of this into account. But by the time he gets down here to verse 33 and he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking first the kingdom, those words make no sense unless there's a king. And if you're going to be in His kingdom, then you're going to be attending to His will. And you're going to be doing it voluntarily, because this king will never force you. This king, if he was ever going to do that, he would have slapped Adam down on his way to the tree. But he didn't do it then, and he's not going to do it now. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. We never want to start getting that attitude of the Pharisee. I give tithes of all and I fast twice every week. And that's what Alan's talking about. I have done this and I give it as an offering to you. No. We do all those things not to become children of God or justify. No. That's just who we are. We are the children of our Father. We keep our bodies under. Why? That's who I am. That's who I am. I keep my body under. Does it like it? Not one little bit. But I keep it under anyway. Well, I'm going to forgive that person. You have every right to sue that person. They slandered you. They this and that. I forgive them anyway. Why? You trying to impress God? No. I'm just a child of my Father. That's what we do. I'm going to let you go with that. Is that good? Is that good stuff? Boy, all three messages today. Lay down your life. All three, including this one. This is how we lay it down. And the more you spend time with Him, to be honest, is the easier it is to do that. Because His life, which already is that nature, it comes to the forefront. And it's just who you are. Again, so I hear Pastor Dave, and I really will try and close with this one. It's not hard to love when love is what you are.